fulfilling your ministry. Paul is instructing his successor in ministry, Timothy, this is what you need to do. And this series has been excellent in laying it out very, very clearly and practically. What do we need to do? And so, going from that first hypothetical scenario, that question, are you ready? I'd like you to continue using your imagination and thinking again about what we're observing here in the text, what's actually going on, and what Paul is saying to Timothy with such urgency, such solemnity. Our stage, just to remind us, we're reading the words of Paul, his final letter in a ministry that began when the Lord Jesus miraculously confronted him on the road to Damascus. Decades of ministry, trials, triumphs, persecution. And so we're really in this incredible, epic story of the Apostle Paul. And we're privy to his final words, some of his final words recorded in this letter to Timothy, his beloved son. If you're filming this, you'd have to have someone like Hans Zimmer scoring the soundtrack, because this is a crescendo. This is a rising, beautiful, beautiful story and relationship coming to a conclusion, getting close. And Paul is focused. Paul is absolutely focused on what is important. And before we jump into the text and read, just reminding ourselves of where we've gone. Fulfilling your ministry. We've talked about serving with a sincere faith. Serving in sync with the Spirit. Serving unashamed through hardship. Served unashamed like others. Serve vigorously from a position of grace. Serve Jesus and his gospel. Serve accurately. Serve as a vessel of honor. Serve profitably. Serve recognizing the depravity of man. Serve through the inevitable persecution by following my example. Speaking of Paul, serve through the inevitable persecution by letting the scripture equip you. We heard last week from Brian. And today, serve as one who will be accountable to God. Serve as one who will be accountable to God. So Paul's in his cell, the second time imprisoned in Rome. He is nearing execution. He's going to be beheaded shortly. And he's writing to his beloved son, Timothy. And, you know, in the law, many people are familiar with the law of hearsay. Words heard from another is not admissible in court. There's an exception to hearsay. It's called a dying declaration. And there's a presumption of the law that someone who is actually nearing death, if they said something, there's a presumption that they spoke the truth. A dying declaration. And that can be admissible even though it otherwise constitute hearsay. Well, this isn't hearsay. This is Paul's words. But you might consider it a dying declaration. Fixed, as we'll see in the verses to come in chapter 4, on the race, on finishing well, and making sure his successor in ministry is ready to go. He knows the stakes, and he's going to set them for us in case we're mistaken very clearly in verse 1. So with that picture in mind, Paul, in a prison cell, dark, wet, nearing execution. It's not where his mind's at. Maybe it was on his mind, but that's not what he was writing about. Boo-hoo for me. No, he's focused on his ministry and fulfilling his ministry. Let's read together Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Those are our two verses for today. And you might be thinking we're probably going to get out of here early. Maybe we will. I don't know. But there's a lot in here. There's a lot for us to take in from Paul in these words. Paul is going to give us five commands in these two verses. And he's going to set the stage so that Timothy cannot mistake the seriousness, the urgency of what he's talking about. He is talking about life and death stuff. He's not talking about his cloak, which he's going to later, about bringing him his cloak. He's talking about things of eternal life and death. Let's look at those first few words. I solemnly charge. In English, that sort of gives the sense that he's giving a command right there. The Greek word there is diamarturme. Forgive my pronunciation. Diamarturme. The meaning is to give a formal, solemn testimony. Paul is on the witness stand. He's ready to give a testimony here to his disciple, Timothy. He's providing a sworn statement to Timothy under penalty of eternal perjury. And consider the courtroom in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm going to give you the command from the Lord. I'm going to give it as a testimony to you in their presence. Do you get the sobering seriousness, the magnitude of the situation, of what he's trying to communicate? Life and death stuff. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And here we see Paul is, one, setting that stage, and two, he's providing his clarity on the spiritual realities of the situation. He's not been thrown off and looking to the left or to the right. He is saying there's a day coming, that day that you and I need to be ready for, when Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. There is a day coming when the kingdom of God is going to come forth. And why do we need to say that? If you'd think that those truths, if you come to an understanding that it's real, that it would stick. It doesn't stick. Throughout Scripture, we see the principle of remembrance, of understanding, of equipping others to teach. We see that in this series, in 2 Timothy. Paul, it's an example to us, for those in ministry, for those who are discipling, those who are being discipled. Paul here is making sure the stakes are clear, that Timothy knows really what's going on here. And he does it very clearly and very succinctly. And he's reminding him there is a time coming for judgment. And he's also reminding him these are motives for Timothy. These are motives for us. And it's easy. Part of our challenge when it comes to needing to be reminded, there's so many things that get us off track. Good things get us off track. Things that in themselves are not wrong get us off track. Things we care about. And here, Paul is saying, remember these commands, which we're going to get to, but remember that there is a day coming you will give an account to. Don't pretend, don't live in a delusion that that's not going to happen. And it's hard, right? Isn't it hard? There's a number of different scenarios that come to mind. One, you know, if you ever worked a job and didn't really have great boss who checked in with you or give clear instruction on what you needed to do, it's really easy to find yourself kind of aimlessly, and then you stick your head up and you're like, what have I been doing? A friend of mine was telling me about their start getting into homeschooling, and they tried a new approach, and they basically gave their son some work that he needed to start doing between September and December. And he was telling me the mistake they made. They checked in November, and they had basically just gotten started. And he's like, "What have you been doing?" He hadn't done anything. He didn't know what he was doing. And so it's hard when we don't have clear understanding, clear sight, that there is a time coming. The way that whatever's on your schedule tomorrow, something might happen, and that might change. But otherwise, you're going to show up at this place or be at this place, and you know it, and you're going to experience that. In the same exact way, the Lord Jesus is coming back. The kingdom of God is coming forth. And it is a challenge and a struggle for our flesh to embrace that. We have to put off the old self and put on the new self and have that spiritual clarity that Paul is imparting to Timothy in giving these commands. Our flesh can run from that notion of accountability. The spiritually minded believer, as Timothy here, is going to receive, hear God's words, accept the reality, and act accordingly. So again, recapping, Paul is giving his testimony in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. He's acknowledging Jesus is the one who is going to judge the living and the dead. He's reminding Timothy, these are motives for faithful service. There's reward for the diligent believer who tends to his ministry, who fulfills his ministry. And there are those that are going to come down to that day, and they're going to shrink away from him in shame when he comes. There are those who will have to look back and take account and take stock and said, I didn't fulfill my ministry. I was saved. I did some things, but I really wasn't all in. I didn't fulfill my ministry. These are the stakes. And the stakes, again, it's eternal life and death that we're talking about. Let's move into the command. So that is our stage. This very intense setting and context and scene that we see here playing out in this letter. And then Paul is going to move into his instructions to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So the first command, perhaps the most preeminent command, preach the word. The word there, it's heralding, proclaiming. Sometimes it can be confusing. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? And preaching is proclaiming, declaring. It's very much, when I can understand, it's very much tied to the nature of God's word. Hearing God's word proclaimed moves our hearts, clears away confusion. Look no further back than 3:16 and 17 in 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He is telling Timothy, proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. Herald the word. And it's interesting, again, we have to take stock of what he's saying, when he's saying it. There's a number of different instructions given in this letter. There is a clear centrality of the Word of God in his instructions to Timothy. About the gospel, the Word of God, and warnings against false teaching, false doctrine. So we can take away very clearly, very decidedly from this study, from this book, the Word of God is central to fulfilling ministry. That might be stating the obvious, but if you look around, that is increasingly not becoming of what churches look like, places where the Word of God is preached. Let's look at what else Paul has said to Timothy about the word. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Testimony of the Lord, of Paul, instructs him to join with him in suffering for the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's really, we see a, machinery doesn't sound like the right word, but there is an architecture around the Word of God. Central is proclaiming it, preaching it. It needs to be protected. It needs to be passed on to others. It needs to be revealed and shown how it applies in our lives. And that's what we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, of the way the Word of God moves and works. It is useful. It is profitable. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. The word of God has to be the main thing. I think that I've heard that a few times in messages in this series, but keeping the main thing the main thing. Paul is telling Timothy here, don't just like Scripture. Don't just study Scripture. Don't even just revere it. Those things might are all good, but he's saying to proclaim it. Proclaim the entire Word of God, the full counsel of God. Declare it, proclaim it, and let it do its job. Churches that shirk back from teaching the entire Word of God, they do so at great danger. That's why we're talking again, life and death stakes. Souls will be lost when the Word of God is not proclaimed. Preachers that preach messages where the Word is not the main focus do so at great peril. And we see this increasingly common in our culture and more accepted. There's certain, I remember a reaction, I was telling a friend of mine, we had preached through Daniel and through Revelation, and his eyes kind of got wide and said, oh, I don't know if we've ever preached that at our church. But it doesn't really fit a certain model of church that's become more popular. And we see in this chapter, as we continue past verse 2, there's going to be a time coming, maybe that time is already here, where people itch for teaching and preaching that is not truly the full Word of God. The Word must be the content and substance and the main thing of what Timothy was to do. And as we think about preaching, the most common and obvious place is it's from the pulpit. The church preaching is modeled as a core function of the New Testament church. Where else do we proclaim and preach the word, though? Is it just for those on the preaching team to preach and proclaim the gospel? Is that the only way that the word of God can be proclaimed? I would say the answer is no. The Word of God can be proclaimed in the way, thinking about how do we apply this if we're not necessarily on the preaching team, or how does this apply? And it absolutely does. The key, the instruction here is very clear. Paul is talking to Timothy about preaching the Word and proclaiming it. As we apply that in our lives, though, do our lives reflect, could it be considered a proclamation of the Word of God? When people encounter you and they come across you, does the way that you carry yourself, the way that you speak, proclaim the word of God? It should. It must. The stakes are life and death. And it's very easy to say, that's for some of those other people. But are you ready? That's what we're going to get to next. After he says, preach the word, he said, be ready. So let's look at that. He says, his second command, following preach the word, he says, be ready in season and out of season. Which can sound like a riddle, but he's saying there's no off season. It's always, the gospel and the word of God is always in season. Always in season. And that very much always to take on. Always be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. And with some of the things happening with our family and throughout the church, there's been situations where, as I was preparing this message in this text was running through my head as we were sitting in the hospital, and I was hearing the Lord say, be ready in season and out of season. I'm kind of looking around and saying, what does that mean in a moment like this? And I really didn't know. And I realized it doesn't necessarily mean there was action to be taken, although there could have been. But the command there is to be ready. It's to be ready. Is your mental state ready? And for Lindsay and I don't even know if she remembers, but we were saying, like, what does it mean to be ready right now, in this moment? We're in a hospital room, there's nurses around, there's a doctors. How are we proclaiming the word of God was a question coming across my heart. And as we moved into another room with another little girl who had been burned on her head, we were asking ourselves, I was asking myself, how can we be ready here? It was easy to really only want to focus on Isla. And that's what we really needed to do in large part. But the word of God again was there, proclaiming itself, be ready. And even if it's the hardest of situations, there's no qualifiers or conditions set here. Be ready in season and out of season. It was part of the motivation and conviction that the Lord gave to me, even in just thinking about our brother Scott graciously offered to step up and support, which I was very appreciative of. And this message, again, was just coming back to me from the Lord. Be ready in season and out of season. We were able to practically figure out how to make it work. And the Lord said, be ready in season and out of season. And that is a word that he taught through this whole ordeal and trial. Was there's always a time, it is always the time to be ready. And I will say, Grace Bible Chapel, I was listening to Brian's sermon from last week, and I feel like he was kind of prescient in the events to happen, because he asked, will you be ready last week? And this body stepped up, and we needed it. And the church was there, and they were ready. And they proclaimed the word to us and our family and the prayers that surrounded our little girl. They were ready. And I'm so grateful. And it's a small example, maybe a big example, but it's an example there of why the Lord calls us to do these things, to be ready. It's for our good. It's for the body's good. Be ready in season and out of season. So what does readiness look like? What does readiness look like? Well, I think we can all take a deep breath and clear our mind and think about all the things that make us not so ready. And as you're sitting here listening to the Lord's voice, ask the Spirit. Take this scripture over your heart. It's a magnifying glass. as a scalpel, where are the areas in your life right now where you're not ready? You're not ready. You're preoccupied here. You're prioritizing here. And as a result, you're not ready. And I'm telling you, I am preaching the message that the Lord convicted my heart of, and a lack of readiness. And it's a daily battle, a moment-by-moment battle. Where in your life right now are you not ready? I would urge you, I would plead to you to get rid of whatever that is. And sometimes, if you're like me, you don't even know where to start. The problems are so thorny, you don't even know how to separate it to even understand what's actually going on. God, it's a wonderful thing to be able to step into the presence of the living God and say, God, I need help. I don't even know. I know that I'm not here. I'm not ready, but I have no idea how to get ready. And Paul gives us some really good instructions on how to make sure we're ready. But you can start with prayer. So I would urge you and encourage you right now, the way that if you were planning for your one-on-one with your manager or to review your report card with your parents, the way that you would work backwards from those things to make sure you're ready, think again about this. This is what's actually going to matter. These are the things that will actually last. And work backwards from that time where you will stand before the Lord Jesus, and he will ask you and he will review with you your readiness, how well you fulfilled your ministry or how well you did not fulfill your ministry. And ask yourself and ask the Lord, what do I need to change? Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. What do I need to change so that I am ready? So that I can proclaim the word of God. So that I can invite that friend, that coworker, that classmate to come to Grace Bible or to come to church with me. You need to hear the word of God. It changed my life. It can change yours. Are you ready with that message? Are you ready to proclaim the word of God and what he has done for you? Or is the miracle of your salvation grown a little bit dull or dim? Do you think you have a boring testimony? All these things are subsets of the things that can distract us, persuade us not to proclaim, to not be ready. I'd urge you to work through that question with the Lord. In 2 Timothy, as I was mentioning, Paul gives us many descriptors so that we understand and very clearly what readiness looks like. In chapter 1, he urges Timothy to kindle afresh and make use of the gift that God has given him. That goes for us too. What are the gifts that God has given you to serve the body and to serve the kingdom of God? We need to make use of them. We might need to rekindle them because we've been neglecting it with other things necessary for readiness. Operating daily with the spirit of power, love, and discipline. Is that a description of you yesterday, today, and tomorrow? There's going to be shortcomings, but is that the predominant spirit in which you're operating? That is the spirit that the Lord God has given us, a spirit of power, love, and discipline. Unashamed and ready to suffer. That's what battle readiness, that's what eternal readiness in this epic battle between good and evil, between the Lord God and those who oppose him. That's what readiness looks like. Unashamed and ready to suffer. And some of these things require working through and doing some work. And one example is this. When we first started studying 2 Timothy, this particular phrasing of being unashamed stood out to me. And I it's therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony. And I was thinking about it, and I was struggling with it and trying to work out what I was actually thinking. And I was coming to the realization there's a part of me that feels shame in others knowing or coming to understand that I'm a believer. But it's not because of who Jesus is or who the gospel is. It's because of reputational damage that we've experienced in our country, in our culture. But I realize, though, again, there's no conditions, there's no qualifications to whether we need to exhibit this spirit of power, love, and discipline, unashamed and ready to suffer. And I had to work through that. And so sometimes the process is, okay, I'm feeling something that I've recognized is inhibiting me from readily telling people the gospel. That's a problem. I had to work through with the Lord, why was I actually feeling shame? I had to figure out how to articulate that and practice that. And there was new skill sets that had to be developed to accomplish those things. That is part of what the Word of God will do. When you take that truth, okay, I don't have freedom to just feel some shame and get on my heels in carrying out these commands. I don't have that freedom. So I have to, it was correcting me. It's something I really didn't even understand or realize, but it hit me on the head, and I realized, okay, that's a problem. I need to fix it. The Word of God can do that. Chapter 2, readiness. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The believer should be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Readiness includes entrusting and equipping the next generation. Readiness requires avoiding entanglements. Readiness requires understanding that we are competing in the race and being ready to compete. Readiness requires being a student of the Word of God. Readiness requires seeking the Lord's help for understanding. Readiness requires remembering the risen Lord Jesus. Readiness requires being ready to endure with an eye on the prize, salvation, and eternal glory. Being able to size things up correctly, having a clear picture, being a student of the Word, sound doctrine, understanding the stakes, and acting accordingly. Chapter 3, readiness requires living in understanding and discernment, knowing that difficult times will come. Requires, as Brian, I thought, mentioned really well last week, spending at a minimum some time each day in the presence of God, alone with Him, quality time in the presence of God, required for readiness. Readiness requires being ready for persecution. This is kind of a funny, not in a humor sense, a funny, odd sense. In this country, we're more inclined to get ready to do battle on certain fronts when we start experiencing persecution. And I'm not really commenting on the merits or lack of merits to that, but my question is, if you are ready for persecution, what does that look like according to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Continuing on, readiness requires learning the Word. And some of these are repeating, but again, you can see the centrality of the Word of God. A student of the Word, understanding, able to pass that on, equipping others. And again, going back to last week's message, I appreciated just Brian's focus and comments on the sacred writings, the description of sacred writings that are able to give you wisdom that lead to salvation, both when you're justified and continuing on through sanctification. It is a major, I'm trying to think of the right terminology, but it's a major asset. It probably doesn't even do it justice. I should probably not try to come up with this on the fly. But what you see here is the Word of God is not to be an accessory. It's not to be an accessory to living the life that we're wanting to live or that we think we're called to live. The Word of God is central. We start there. Understanding who God is, that the Word of God was breathed by Him. It's not a book. It was breathed by God, and it is to be central to our lives. Preach the Word, being ready in season and out of season. The last three commands, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with great patience and instruction. Reproving, we talked a little bit about this, I believe last week, but reprove, the word convincing, proving, refuting. And we live in a day and age where if you, especially if you're getting ready to go on a college campus, or maybe you already are on a college campus, you better be ready to, if you're going to have your identity known as a Christian, you better be ready to articulate, understand, refute, prove, discuss what you believe and why you believe it. Reproving. We need to be ready to do that. Rebuke, strongly warning against what's false. That requires knowing, I feel like it's the most, one of the most more common illustrations, but they talk about the Secret Service. When they are studying money and how to understand and identify counterfeits, they don't study the counterfeits, they study the actual thing. You study the Word, and you don't fixate on apostasy or blasphemy or bad teaching. You go to the Word of God, and it makes you sharp and equipped to recognize bad teaching, wrong doctrine, which we know, and Paul has continued with warning of what's to come. And exhorting, encouraging believers to press forward. That's part of the ministry. If you want to fulfill your ministry, you have to be ready to reprove, do those, all that's involved there, rebuke. Sometimes we're hesitant to do. We don't want the confrontation. We don't want the condemnation that's going to come when you have to take a stand. And then exhorting, bringing believers wherever they are that the Lord brings into your path and encouraging them to press forward. You have to be pressing forward in order for that to be a convincing message. And then exhorting sinners that are headed to eternal destruction. Again, we're talking the stakes are life and death, eternal. And probably some of us would probably say, okay, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, I don't mind, sign me up for that. I don't mind dropping the hammer. Paul's really clear here. Great patience and faithful teaching. Absolutely essential. And that is so contrary to our flesh. The flesh kind of gets a little excited when you have to go rebuke somebody maybe or reprove someone that might, you know, and find some satisfaction there. But that's the flesh. The spiritually minded individual goes about these things with great humility and with love for the brethren and is able then to exhibit great patience, faithful teaching, correct doctrine in order to bring that person either into relationship with the Lord Jesus or believers to press on in the right way, in the way that they need to go. So we're in this great spot in this book with Paul getting ready to close his remarks and instructions to Timothy. And so I go back to that question as we think about these commands, this structure that Paul has crafted for us to consider. Remember the stakes in which we live in. There are those that are headed to eternal destruction. There's a time coming where you and I will give an account for how well we fulfilled our ministry, how well we served. It's a real, there's a date. It's you can't see it, but it's already on the calendar. You don't know when, it's on the calendar, and it's coming. And the temptation is, okay, good to know. File that in the back. let's focus on, let's go to the Psalms and read something a little bit more comforting. But that's a mistake. The right response is to say, okay, I need to shift some things around because I'm not ready. I'm not ready to proclaim the word. I'm not ready in season and out of season. And so we need to let the Holy Spirit do its work and ask ourselves what needs to change so that we can say with confidence, I'm ready. I'm excited. I'm looking forward. I won't be shrinking away from him in shame. I'm going to be rejoicing, and I'm going to be ready to answer and receive my rewards for the way I fulfilled my ministry. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your heart to speak to us through your word so clearly. Lord, you've provided everything that we need, from salvation, from freedom from sin, Lord, in this life, in such clear and carefully crafted instructions, Lord. I pray for myself and for our entire body here, Lord, that you would convict sin, Lord, that you would work powerfully through your word, that you would show us the areas in our lives, Lord, where we're not ready. Help us, Lord. Help us to be ready to give an account that will give honor and glory, to live and experience the miracles of the abundant life, the wonders of your grace, Lord. We thank you and we lift you up, Lord. Commit this into your name. Amen. Hey. The answer to prayer. Mm-hmm.